Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called The Divine Appointment and is part three of our series, Tell Someone. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is we're going to look at a divine encounter that we find in this story that is recorded for us. And also, I believe that God still works in divine encounters today. I don't know if you've had one, but get ready if you're willing to. Now, I want to share something with you. Today, I want you to pray in your heart, God, open my heart that I might be willing to respond however you want me to respond. That's your prayer, to receive the word, to receive truth, and respond to God as he speaks. This morning in the first service, and God has given a message today, I think, that is very relevant to everybody. But this morning in the first service, I had a lady who came forward, an older adult, had made a decision years ago. But she says, I do not have peace, and I've not had peace in my life. I prayed a prayer, called on the name of Jesus, but I've never had the peace. And I just simply said today, you cast your life, everything you are, and trust it to Christ. And she prayed her own, and she called on Jesus, and she was saved. And peace of God began to overwhelm her heart. I believe there's people in this service that need to do the same thing. Would you stand today in honor of the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following. It says in verse 26, Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. And the scripture place which he was read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does this prophet say? This of himself or of son of other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scriptures preached to him Jesus. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now when they had came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. A divine encounter. With your Bibles open, please be seated, and let's ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to worship you. We thank you for the precious word that we've just read, of how you worked in time past, but we believe that you're a God that still works even at this very moment. God, I invite you to work in all of our lives, mine included. God, that we will see you fresh and anew. For God, you're an inexhaustible God. You're an infinite God. We will never know all there is to know. We will never exhaust every resource of you, Father. And we pray that, Father, that we will look to see where you would lead us today. I pray that our hearts would be willing. I pray that, Father, for those that really do not know you today, that are lost, separated, that they will hear truth and give their life to Christ. And for us that do, Father, may we be willing to say, wherever you lead, I'll go. Father, anoint your word, glorify yourself, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis one time wrote, he said, The church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ. to make them into little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, and the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose except to make us little Christ. When Jesus left the earth, we have seen it. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses." In Jerusalem, that's our home, Judea, the surrounding area, and Samaria, further out into the ends of the earth. We are to be witnesses, those of us that know Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, we looked at that just a couple weeks ago. Jesus said, "And go, and as you're going, you go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you." We know our charge. We know what he left us to do. John Wesley told a group of his students, of course we know he was in the Methodist Church, and he told a group of his students, "You have only one business, and that is the salvation of souls." That is our purpose. I believe with all my heart that there are many believers that have lost the joy of salvation because they're not about the business of the Savior. I believe in all my heart that because people never share the gospel, it's not that you're reaching people, you will not. You'll share the gospel more times than you will ever have people come to Christ. That's success. Just being faithful in sowing the seed of the gospel. Saving is God's business. But the reason many of us do not have great joy and excitement in our life is because we're not sharing the gospel with anyone. But also, I believe this. I believe there are some of you that really have no gospel to share. You don't have a testimony. You don't have a witness. And we'll touch on that in just a few minutes. But there was a sign that used to be in a nursery, not a kid nursery, not for babies, but a plant nursery of trees and plants. Said this: "The best time to plant a tree was 50 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today." And what I'm saying is this: some of you that are believers haven't witnessed. You've wasted years of time. So the best day to start is today. The best day to get back with God is today. Maybe you've wasted some time. That's okay. It's time to get going. Don't live another 20 years like you've lived the past 5 years and then regret not living the past 25 years the way that you know that you should. There's always a time to get a fresh start. Here in Acts chapter 8, if you were to go back to verses 1 through 25, you would get the whole story. Philip, we know from Acts chapter 6, was a deacon. Now hear me, a deacon is one who is filled with the Spirit. And we know that that's what the scripture made as a requirement. And they were servants. They waited on tables. The church was growing so rapidly. There was one group over here complaining because, "Well, you're treating these Jews over here more than you're treating the Greeks over here. And so we're upset." But the apostles could not minister to everybody. And so God led them to select deacons. And they chose seven men. One of those men was Philip. And as I said, they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The scripture says if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you'll be full of wisdom. In just a few weeks, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about all nine fruit of the Spirit. But you see, he says you'll be filled with wisdom. The Bible also says he that winneth souls is wise. And I cannot help but believe that if we are all filled with the Spirit, that we cannot help but be a witness. And somewhere down the road, somebody's going to give their heart to Christ through our witness and our testimony. And this is what we're finding Philip. He is there in Acts chapter 8. He is in Samaria. Now, if you know anything about Samaria, Samaria was the former capital of the northern kingdom. When they were conquered, the Assyrians come in. The Assyrians began to intermarry. And so these were the half-breeds of that day. A good Jew would never go through Samaria. And on John chapter 4, Jesus said in John chapter 4 that the Son must needs go through Samaria. You know why? He had a divine appointment with a lady at the well. And he leads her to Christ. And she goes and wins the whole city to Christ and introduces them to the Messiah. That's a divine encounter. He was the Son of God. Well, the Son of God in his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, now dwells in every believer. So the same Spirit that led him can lead us as well. I believe that with all my heart. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in me, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so what happens in Acts chapter 12, or chapter 8, Philip is there preaching. People are being saved in Samaria. Miracles are happening. People are being healed. All kinds of stuff is happening. It's a great evangelistic crusade revival, if you please. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those services where you didn't want it to ever end. Great, glorious service. I've been a part of one like that. Years ago, I preached a revival in Hampton, Virginia. And I'll never forget, we went in the invitation, and all of a sudden, God broke loose when this couple reconciled. These two people in that church apparently had been at odds. I didn't know anything about it. And they reconciled, and then the invitation kept going. An hour later, it was still going. People were moving. 2 hours later, it was still going. I was going to drive all the way back to Virginia because we had a brand new little baby not too far after, a few months after that or before that, and I wanted to go back and be with my family. It was a 6-8 hour drive. Pastor came over after 2 hours and said, "Pastor, I know you're going to drive back home." He said, "Why don't you just take on off?" I said, "Man, I can't." I stayed another hour and it was still going. I went home and I talked to that pastor, and that invitation went for about 5 hours that night. Just one of those times where God gets a hold. He's waiting on the church to get a hold of. He's just waiting on his people to get real before him. Not be plastic, not be stiff, but be honest with integrity and transparent. Open up and say, "God, this is who I really am. This is who you are. I want you to move in my life." That's what he's waiting on. And so Philip was in one of those kinds of services. Now, lo and behold, if you're in one of those services, you don't want to go anywhere. And God says to Philip, says, "Philip, I want you to go." "Excuse me?" "Go." "Where?" "Desert." "Why?" "Not telling." "We're in the desert." "Not telling." God didn't divulge it. So what did Philip do? He went. And he gets down in the desert, and there's this guy on a chariot. He's coming from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia, 2,000-mile journey. He had been up there to worship. And lo and behold, at the exact moment that Philip gets beside the chariot, he is reading from an incredible passage, Isaiah 53, where it's talking about the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, suffering for our sins. And he says, "Can you come up here and tell me who this is about?" He goes up and he begins to preach to him Jesus, tell him all about Jesus. The guy gets saved. And hear me, the gospel then goes back to northern Africa with this eunuch. Never take for granted the significance of a divine encounter. And so this is where we come to. We find that Philip was willing to go wherever God said to go. He went to Samaria and then he went out into Gaza in the desert, willing to go. We sing a song, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Some of you have sung that. Some people love that song. The question with me is not so much do you love that song, but do you live that song? Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow. Wherever God tells me, I will go. I'll be obedient. First thing I want you to see is Philip heard the call of God. Verse 26. "Now when an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road to which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, this is the desert.'" And the Bible tells us he arose, he went and did that, and he came to this man who had been up to Jerusalem to worship. Here's what I know. God spoke to Philip through an angel. God can speak to us any way that God wants to speak to us, but here's the key. He probably is not going to do much speaking to us if we're not willing to respond to him. Now listen to this. Listen to this. He will probably not speak to you if you're not willing to be used of him. Why should he? Why should he invest in your life? You're sitting there and you're saying, "Well, I hope God speaks to me today." All right, more importantly, are you willing to respond if he does? If you tell God right now in your spirit, "I'm willing to do whatever you say, go wherever you say, wherever you lead," he will probably speak to you today. I find that to be the case. When I am available to God, God is available to me. Now, God has never forsaken me. He's always with me. Don't misunderstand that. But sometimes God just has communicated what you're to do. You know what you were to do. And maybe he hasn't given you another charge because you haven't done anything about the previous charge. This guy hears and he responds. First of all, I see in this is that God's plans are not fully known to us. For us are not fully known. I mean, when God comes to Philip, he says, "I want you to rise. I want you to go out into Jerusalem, from Jerusalem down to Gaza into the desert. I want you to head south from Samaria." That's all he told him. He didn't tell him he was going to meet a eunuch on a chariot. He didn't tell him that. He could have. He didn't tell him how far he was going into the desert. He could have. He didn't tell him what he was going to do when he got in the desert. He did not divulge the plans. You see, God is just waiting on us to be used of him. He's waiting to see, are we willing to follow him? And so he doesn't always fully divulge his plans for us. And I am thankful that he doesn't. I think it would scare the fool out of us if he did. Most of us wouldn't go. I've told you before, probably if God had divulged everything I was going to go through in the first years at this church, I probably wouldn't have come. I said, God, you can get somebody else for that journey. I'm going to go on another. I'll wait until you give me a better flight plan. I mean, I'm grateful that he doesn't divulge the plan in detail. All he told Philip, go south, and he did, and he went. Some of you are sitting there, well, why didn't he just send the angel? The angel could have gotten there very quickly. You see, here's the key thing about it. Philip, if he'd argued with God and he had delayed in going, he would have missed the guy reading Isaiah 53. Some of you are missing Isaiah 53 opportunities in your life because you continue to argue with God. Well, I don't know, God. I don't know. I don't have the money. I can't do this. And that's too scary. And that's, I can't do this. And you argue with God and you're missing great opportunities. Great opportunities he's designed for your life. And designed for you to encounter some other person that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we find is that Philip goes, and somebody says, why don't he send an angel? Well, the angels can't tell the story of redemption, first of all. You realize this? The reason God sends us, because we're the redeemed. Only the redeemed can tell others what it means to be redeemed. Angels have never been lost, so they have no redemption of soul. They have no witness of salvation. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, Griggs memorized 1 Peter. I could ask him to tell us that. But it tells us in the latter part that angels want to know more about this subject of salvation in verse 12. They would like to look into it further. In other words, they'd like to know more about it, but they can never experience. They want to understand it better. But here's the thing. An angel cannot give a witness to a lost person. We have been lost. We know what it's like to be saved. Now you and I can go and share a witness. Here's what happens with most of us. The reason many aren't sharing is because they have no witness to give. No testimony to give. And so what we find, Philip is going down, and he's going down to witness. Have you ever thought about the impact of this? I mean, he goes down there, he shares the gospel, this Ethiopian eunuch, he then gets saved, he's baptized, Peter disciples him a little bit, I'll show you that in a minute, and then he takes the gospel where? To northern Africa. You ever wondered how the gospel got there? Right here. Right here it is. One guy got so excited, it says in the end there that he went away rejoicing after Philip got snatched up from him. He went away rejoicing about his salvation. And he did not go back and be silent. He went back and told everyone. I've thought about that and I came across a great story. I love this story, D.L. Moody. There's different stories about D.L. Moody when he got saved. Maybe you know the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a guy at age 4, was an orphan. Never had the privilege to go to school. He was uneducated. He butchered the King's English. All kinds of grammatical mistakes. I can relate to him. I know that English teachers sit under me or people that love English say, Pastor, do you know what you just said? I understand that. Forgive me. But I can tell you that he butchered it all. In fact, they say that in the last letter that he ever wrote in his life, it had 40 grammatical errors. Sounds like my stuff that I write. But he was a much greater man. I'll tell you what he did have. He had a passion for Christ. He had a passion for the lost to know Christ. He is a man that shook two continents, America and Europe, for Christ. He was invited to come over to Europe to speak at Cambridge in England. He went over there to preach at Cambridge. This guy, uneducated, grammatical errors and all, butchering the King's English. He preached with a passion, though. There was a guy by the name of C.T. Studd that was in the audience when he preached. C.T. Studd was a great athlete. He played cricket for Cambridge. He was known as one of the Cambridge 11, the top athletes. He was from a multimillionaire family. He was an intelligent guy, a good-looking guy. He was an athletic guy. He had all that stuff going for him. He heard Moody preach, and he gave his life to Christ and surrendered. Then he became not the Cambridge 11. He became known as the Cambridge 7. You that study missions understand that C.T. Studd and six other guys went to China, and they established one of the great mission movements that went through all of China. Someone asked C.T. Studd, why did he give up all of this? His wealth, his fame, his fortune, his career. Why did he forsake all that? He said this, if Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice I can make too great for him. Have you stopped to think about that? If Christ be God, holy God, created you, created everything. If he be God and he died for you, then is there any sacrifice that he asks of us that is too great for him? Absolutely not. And C.T. Studd went and begun to shake the country of China. God's ways are not always known to us in full. His ways are higher and greater. But also, notice in this passage that God doesn't always tell us why. Philip could have said, now, Lord, why are we doing this? I'm going, but tell me why. God could have said to him, you know, I've got a guy waiting. He's prime. He's ripe. He's about to fall off the tree. I want you to go pick the fruit right now. He didn't do it. All we know is that God was silent and Philip was following, was obedient. And I will tell you this, Philip followed the order of God, the directive of God. He was willing to be used of God. And I believe that people that are willing to be used of God, they don't have to know the whole plan, don't have to know the reason why. If you're willing to be used of God, God will speak to you. Now, I want to tell you, I've always said this, one of the greatest studies that I know about knowing and doing the will of God is experiencing God. I hope to teach that again not too far out in the future. But listen, in experiencing God, it tells us how God speaks to us today. By the way, in Hebrews 1:1, write this down. Hebrews 1:1, it said, God in various times, in various ways, has spoken in the past. God can speak any way he wants to. I mean, he could take on the form of a human being greeting you at the door on the way out as an angel and tell you what to do or meet you at the car and mention something to you and tell you what. He can do whatever he wants to. You say, you believe that stuff? Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. God can do whatever God wants to do. I mean, he created all this stuff. It's like I teach in Old Testament. I tell them, there aren't the laws of science. There's only the laws of God. We have the laws of science so we can categorize everything so we understand it better. I mean, God's just got his laws and that's it. Whatever God wants to do with his creation, he can do it. He can do it and communicate in any form. But here's how God speaks mainly. Through his Spirit, through the Bible, he'll speak to us by Spirit in the Word of God. You ever been reading the Word of God and man, it just hit you in the face? Wow, didn't see that before. How many times have all of us said that? He'll speak to us through the circumstances of life. I mean, sometimes God puts you where you are so he can clearly speak to you and get your attention about some things he wants to do in your life. He'll also speak to us in prayer. He'll speak to us in prayers. We're praying. It's not just us talking to God. We need to learn to do a whole lot more listening to God than we do talking. Prayer is a great deal about listening and letting God speak. But also, he speaks through his church, through his people, through godly people. The church is not just the pastor and the teachers. It's the body of Christ where godly people exist and they pray together and they share together. And God uses the church to speak. And so he speaks in many ways. Maybe you're not hearing him. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. I believe there's a couple factors there. Number one, I believe if we're not willing to be used of God, God may not give you any new divine revelation what to do, but he'll still speak to you. He'll speak to you about disobedience. He'll speak to you about a hard heart. He'll speak to you about an ego. He'll speak to you about things. He will speak to you, but it's more about getting you to align with him so that he can tell you your next assignment. But if he never speaks to you, that's a good sign that you're not of him. That's Jesus' words. Second thing is, Philip was sensitive not only to the call of God, but the condition of this man. This is a critical point here. I mean, when you begin to look at this passage here, this guy, if you were to pull up beside this guy, Ethiopian eunuch, well, hey, where you been? Well, I've been up to worship God. Where? Jerusalem. Oh, wow, you've been to the temple? Yeah, I've been to the temple. What are you reading? Well, I'm reading Isaiah 53 right now. Oh, wow, this guy's in the Word. He's been to worship. This guy must be a righteous man. Follow this. Follow this. Philip could have assumed this guy knew God, had an intimate relationship with him, but Philip didn't. He assessed the situation. He said, do you understand what you're reading? What did the guy say? How can I unless somebody explained it to me? Here's the big mistake we make. We make a mistake that everybody that walks through these doors knows Jesus. We make a mistake because everybody's got a Bible in their hand knows Jesus. We make a mistake by seeing somebody read the Word of God that they know Jesus. We make a mistake by assuming that people that give an offering know Jesus. We make a mistake by believing when somebody comes to the altar to pray, they know Jesus. Friend, that's just religion. This guy was religious. He didn't know Christ. And that's where many people are today. Many people do not know Jesus today. And we'll see that. Here's a guy that traveled 2,000 miles. He spent a lot of time and energy. He bought this expensive scroll. And he is a religious guy. He's gone to worship, but he did not know God intimately. George Barna did a survey several years ago. I don't know what the statistics would be today. He discovered that 50% of the people who have their name on rolls of churches are lost. 50%. Doesn't surprise me. Doesn't surprise me. You say, well, why not? Well, shoot, we've got over 3,000 members of this church. I can tell you what, half of them never show. And I can tell you another thing. I find it hard to believe that somebody that's a believer in Christ will forsake the assembling of God year after year after year after year after year after year after year and not even have a conviction about it. A lot of lost people in the church. A lot of lost people walk through the doors. Jesus said in Matthew, I want to read over in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Let me get over there to that. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can do all kinds of good works and be as lost as can be and on a road to hell. There are people who said, but I prayed the prayer of salvation. I followed the plan of salvation. Listen, I want to say two things about it. The prayer of salvation doesn't save you, and the plan of salvation doesn't save you. The Christ of salvation is what saves you. And too many of you have put your confidence in a religion, of a plan, of a prayer, an activity, and you have not cast yourself on God. Just like that lady this morning standing right down here, I said, what you need to do is once and for all, cast your life into Christ's care. You just pray that. You give yourself to Him. And she did. And I want to tell you, you could just sense God's presence. I sensed the Spirit of God come upon that lady. And I asked her, I said, do you sense the peace of God in your life now? And she said, absolutely. Now, I want to tell you something. You can't have the God of creation in your life and not know it. Amen? He comes in, man, he trains you, transforms your life, and he speaks to you, and he walks with you, and he talks to you. I love the story of another lady that I read about. She was 8 years of age when she made a decision, she said, for Christ. She walked an aisle, she prayed the prayer. Her dad was the pastor. She said, but I never had peace in my life. Not once did I have peace. And she said, from thereafter, every time an invitation was given, she said, I would dig my hands on the back of that pew and clasp it. My knuckles would turn white at the invitation. And I would hear the enemy say, or I'd hear the words, you're lost, you're lost, you need to be saved. She said, I thought the enemy was just deceiving me and tricking me. And finally, an evangelist came to town and preached that Sunday at her church. And she said, as an older lady, she let go. She couldn't hold anymore. And she came and she says, I cast my life into Him, and He saved me, and I now have the peace and hope of God residing within me. Some of you have no peace in your life, and the reason is you do not have the Prince of Peace in your life. You've trusted a religion, an activity. There's a lot of people that we make a false assumption about. Well, they've got a Bible. They're saved. They've given an offering, they're saved. They've been on a mission trip, they're saved. Not this guy. Notice what happens next. Philip comes alongside in verse 30. Let me get back over to Acts 8. Verse 30, and he preached to him Jesus. It says, so Philip runs to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers, he was silent. The road to the cross of Jesus, where he died for our sins. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. He took our reproach upon himself. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone, some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. He's in Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Philip didn't go and tell him about the church. He didn't tell him, oh, let me tell you about the temple that you just went to. Let me tell you about the synagogues out where I live. Let me tell you about the Levites and the priests. Let me tell you about all that. Let me tell you about my Sunday school teacher. Let me tell you about this. No, he preached to him Jesus. He said, this is Jesus. This is a picture of what Isaiah saw of the coming Messiah, Jesus, who would redeem the world. How would he do that? He would save us from our sins by giving his life for our sins. You know what Peter did, or Philip did? Philip just simply gave to him the hope that was in him, Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, that you might be prepared, ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you to anyone who asks of you. Could you stand? Let me ask you, if somebody said, what's the hope in you? Tell me your hope. What would you say today? If somebody were to say to you right now, stand and give a defense for the hope that you have, that you are going to go to heaven when you die, what would you say? What would be your answer? Would it be, I'm on the roll of the church? Listen, it's amazing to me that some people think having their name on the roll of this church is going to take them to heaven. It's whether you've got your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life that matters. Have you had that to happen? If someone were to say, and what if I came right now and stood before you, and I'm not going to do this, and said, would you stand and tell me the hope that you have in your life? What would be your answer? If it's anything other than Jesus, you need to be saved today. So Philip comes, and he teaches him three things in this passage because he has it right before him out of Isaiah. First thing I believe he's teaching is that everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, who you are, how you've lived, everybody has sinned. That means that you have sinned against holy God. You say, how have I sinned against holy God? First of all, you've never received his son as your savior. That's the biggest sin of all. You've rejected God's plan of salvation, his redemption. Have you ever lied? Ever taken anything that wasn't yours? Have you ever been hateful, impatient? I mean, sometimes we think, oh, I haven't killed anybody and I haven't done this. Sin is sin no matter what degree we give it. Sin against holy God is sin. We've all sinned. The scripture says that. It's kind of like this king who went to a prison ship, and they would have these prisoners tied, chained to the oars of the ship. And this king went down there where the men were chained to the oars, and he started asking the prisoners, he said, well, why are you here? What did you do? This first guy said, well, I didn't do anything. I was framed. They lied about me. I'm innocent. And the king said, well, that is shame. He went to the next guy, and the next guy said, well, same thing as him. I was framed. He went to the next guy, and the guy gave every excuse. So I was in the crowd, and they just picked me out of the crowd, and they arrested me, and they imprisoned me, and they found me guilty. One after another, he did that too. Went to one after another, 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 another. I'm innocent, I'm innocent. And finally, he gets this one guy, and he says, and why are you here? He said, king, I committed a crime against holy God. I committed a crime against the king. I committed a crime against the state. I am deserving of the punishment that I have, and that's why I'm here. The king looked at that guy and says, my goodness, what are you doing down here with all these honest people? Guards, come and release this guy and get him out of here. And let him go because he was honest. You know what? It freed him. Hear me. Until you get honest about your sin, you will never be set free. You hear that? Until you get honest and say, I have sinned against God, you will never be set free in Christ. That's the first step. Be honest. I've sinned. Second thing he taught him is that Jesus died for sin. I mean, it's just evident right here. You go back and read all of Isaiah 53, starting verse 6, and you see all this. Jesus died for our sins. Romans 6:23 says that Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died in our place. He was the lamb led to the slaughter. We sang about it today. He shed his blood for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way you get the gift of forgiveness and the gift of life is through Jesus, because he paid the price for you. He purchased it just for you. The third thing is that salvation is by grace. Look at verse 36, 37 here. Now as they went down the road, they came near some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to touch on that in just a moment. But here's the bottom line. Well, Philip's saying, if you simply believe. Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. We can't join. We could join every church in the world and be lost and die and go to hell. We could read through the Bible every week and still be lost and die and go to hell. We could talk about Jesus all we want to, but if we haven't given our life to Jesus, we will die lost and go to hell. I mean, we can do, as Matthew chapter 7 a minute ago said, we can do great works in the name of Jesus and die lost and go to hell. If we have never confessed I'm a sinner, Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and just cast your life, your total trust in him, and say, here is my very lifeblood. I give myself to you. I can no longer do this myself, and only you, Jesus, can save me. That's what Philip told him. And by faith, this guy was saved. Then, very quickly, Philip helped him to begin to grow and to be obedient. Look at verse 36 again. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. He's already talking to him. He's already been talking to him about Isaiah 53. This guy had a long journey, 2,000 mile journey. Okay, so Philip's riding with him. Philip's probably talked to him about what it meant when he gave his life to Christ and what baptism meant. He probably already talked to him about a lot of this stuff. And finally they come upon some water, and now the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, then you may be saved, or you may do so. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stop and stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I believe that what Philip did was start investing in his life. Listen, when I lead people to Christ, I told you this 2 weeks ago. When I lead people to Christ, I don't just leave it there, man. I start up. I say, now here's what you need to do. I say, you need to start getting in the Bible every day. Do you have a Bible? If they don't have a Bible, I'll get them a Bible. I say, you need to read the Gospel according to John, chapter 1 through 21. Read every day the Gospel of John, one chapter a day. And I said, you need to pray and ask God to lead you and to guide you and speak to you. As you get in the Word, you pray and say, God, would you speak to me as I read your Word today? Teach me your Word. Spirit of God will teach you his Word. I want to tell you, he's the best teacher. A whole lot better than any other teacher you can find. Spirit of God to teach you. Man, I will even be teaching a text, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God shows me something new that I never even saw. You ever been like that, Greg? I mean, you're just teaching away, and all of a sudden, wow, where'd that come from? Spirit. And then I tell them you need to pray every day, you need to find a good church family, you need to fellowship, you need to grow, you need to be baptized. And you heard me a couple weeks ago, those that were here, I said, and then tell me five people that would love to hear that you've just trusted Christ as Savior. And they'll tell me, I said, what I want you to do now is I want you to go and call those people, to get in touch with them and tell them exactly what you've done. You know what I've taught them to do right there? Be a witness. That was hard. That was a hard course of evangelism, wasn't it? Real simple, man. They just went and told people. I told my mama. I told my sister. I told my daddy. I told my best friend. I just invited Christ into my life. And man, I've got an incredible peace in my life. You know what happened? They become a witness and didn't even know it. They didn't have a chance for the cold water committee at church to tell them, we don't do that stuff right here. I mean, you know, around church, we're not supposed to witness. Oh, we got to keep it quiet. Give a preacher something to preach on. Wish to God that we never had to preach on it. I just wish we were bringing people with us right and left. But I teach them that. I'm going to close with this story. David Dykes, pastor at Green Acres Baptist Church, he has some great, great stories. I love illustrations from him. In his book about Are There Really Angels, he tells this story one night. He and two of his friends were out visiting, and they had just apparently finished a visit. They were on the street. I don't know how it all started. But this guy in a swing on a porch at a house said, hey, James next door would probably like for you to come by and see him. So they go over there, didn't know James. David Dykes, pastor, knocks on the door. The other two guys are with him. Said, do you know this guy? He didn't know him. And so the guy and his wife invite him in. David Dykes began to share the gospel with him, and James was hungry for the gospel, and he and his wife both were saved. Well, pastor said to him, said, you know, I have never in all my life seen anybody so ready to be saved than you guys. And the man said, well, you don't understand. He said, just a few days ago, my doctor called me in and gave me a report and said, I have a huge spot on my lungs and I've been a lifelong smoker. He said, 2 nights ago, I was lying in bed, could not sleep. And I pray, God, would you send someone here to tell me about Jesus and how to know you? And David Dykes said, well, that's really something, because the guy, your neighbor over here on the swing a minute ago, told me that I needed to go see James. James says, there's no neighbor next door. Nobody's lived there for 2 months. And David says, well, I don't know what to tell you. They go out to the car. David's two friends with him says, pastor, are you losing your mind? He said, why? He said, we never saw anybody on that porch. We never saw anybody in that swing. All David Dykes can tell you is this. He said, God sent an angel to tell him, go next door. James needs to hear the gospel. Listen, folks. You say, boy, that'd be neat to be used like that, wouldn't it? How many of y'all would like to be a part of that experience? Let me tell you something. God's just waiting on you to say, wherever you lead, I'll go. When I leave this place today, Lord, I want to be used of you. Just like the note I put in the sermon note about Greg Laurie. Running out of gas at a certain place, has to pull in, get gas just a corner from his house. Strikes up a conversation with a guy pumping gas right beside him. Talks about Jesus. Don't ever take for granted that you might be in the middle of a divine encounter if you are one that wakes up and says, God, just lead me and use me. I'll go wherever you lead. There are some of you here today, and I want you to hear me. There are some of you here today that do not understand lostness. I'm talking about believers and lost people. Believers, you have family members that are lost and they're one beat from going to hell, heartbeat from going to hell. You have friends that are one heartbeat from going to hell. You have coworkers that are one heartbeat from going to hell. You have a neighbor that's one heartbeat from going to hell. And friend, if you're here today and you can't give a defense for any hope in you, then you need to come, because you're one heartbeat from missing heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There are some of you here today that need to make that decision. You come, take myself, take one of our pastors, one of our counselors, say, I need to be saved. Just simply say that, I need to be saved today. Some of you need to come for baptism, just like AJ, just like we had last week. Some of you need to come today for church membership. Whatever it is, we're going to pray, we're going to sing, and you're going to come and respond. Here's what I want you to do. If you sense in your spirit right now that you need to make a decision, don't even let your knees lock. You just start standing and move out. Say, excuse me. You say, what is everybody going to think? I thought I was saved a long time ago. God's telling me very clearly I'm lost. Who gives a rip what everybody else thinks, man? This is about eternity. This is eternity. It's not about being esteemed by people. I want to tell you something. You get saved, people ain't going to rejoice. That's what's going to happen. The devil's trying to put you in a spot to be egotistical, worry about your self-image and everything else. Don't let the devil deceive you all the way to hell. You say, today Jesus gets the victory in my life. Father, this is your invitation. Be glorified, be magnified, and move in our hearts. And I pray, God, that we will respond as you have spoken. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.